Good morning.
There's a real sense of the presence of the Lord here this morning, and the worship that we've sung this morning and the things that have been shared is tremendously, the presence of the Lord is here, and that's good to know. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, the New King James Version of the Bible. Before we come to the Word, let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you are the one who leads us into all truth. And we thank you for that privilege this morning of being able to come to your Word with freedom. We do pray for our brothers and sisters in India who are suffering at this time, and we pray that your presence will be upon them and that they will know your peace in the midst of the persecution that's going on there in their hearts. So Lord, as we come to your Word, I pray that you will speak to us, that it will be your words, not my words, and that, Lord, we may hear from you this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 3, I'm going to read most of the chapter, if not all of it. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. Now Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jeroboam went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all of Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses is your horses." Then he says, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "By the way of the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army nor the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, "Elisha the son of Shaphat is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Edom went down with him to him. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." The king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician." Then it happened, when the musician played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you and your cattle and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Also you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall cut down every good tree, and stop every spring of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones." Now it happened in the morning, when the grain offering was offered, that suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. Then they arose in the early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil." So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites, so that they fled before them, and they entered the land, killing the Moabites. Then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it. And they stopped up all the springs of the water and cut down all the good trees. But they left the stones of Kir Hareshah intact. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel. So they departed from him and returned to their own land. A tremendous story of God's movement, but also a terrible story of Misha the king of Moab. In chapter 2, we saw that Elijah had swept from the earth into God's presence, and Elisha is a witness to this event. Elijah was Elisha's mentor, in essence, and if you like, he was to succeed him, and did succeed him, and continue the call for the people to return back to God, and the call for the people to turn away from their idolatry and to worship the true and living God, Jehovah himself. And Elisha is now taking up the mantle, and as we read, he wore Elijah's cloak, and so we would now serve with the same authority as that of Elijah. And here in chapter 3, the passage we've just read together and seen, that Joram, the son of Ahab, we find Jehoshaphat is king of Judah. In the 18th year of Joram, was king of Israel for 12 years, as we read there in those opening verses. And we read that he continued in idolatry what his father Ahab and his mother Jezebel were into. Although we read that he did evil in the sight of God, but not as bad as his mother and father. It says, he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. He only put away the pillar of Baal. He didn't destroy it. He didn't renounce from it. He only hid it away and still continued. So because he did not smash the idol, he was therefore sympathetic and supportive of the worship of it. And we know, if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 to 9, those 10 commandments that the Lord gave to Moses. And it says in one of them, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself carved images, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water under heaven. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them." And yet we see repeatedly, time and time again, as we read the book of Kings, that that's exactly what happened. They made idols, they bowed down to them, and they worshipped them. In Exodus 34, verse 13 to 15, it says, "But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, he is a jealous God." Jeroboam's sin was carried on with the worship of Jehovah under the symbol of the calf, which every Israelite king found necessary to have. And here is the message for us this morning. There are many things which compete for our worship in this world that we live in, instead of worshipping and following Jesus 100%. Whether it's our YouTube fans, followers, or social media followers. In a lot of ways, it's trying to make idols out of people who have a certain number of followers. Say, wow, he's got 250,000 followers. We must worship this person. Wow. But the only thing that we're called to worship is Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Joram didn't destroy the idols of Baal, but he hid them away. A dangerous mistake. And we can do the same. We can have our idols and have our things that we worship, whatever it may be. But we can't have it when we worship the true King of Kings and the true Lord of Lords. And the state of our national church, which is taken to the promotion of worship of other gods, trying to bring together the whole world of religions and mix them together, can only end in God's judgment, as it did with the children of Israel and in the Old Testament, as we read in the Kings. Yet God is allowing it. He's allowing this to happen for his divine plan before he will return for his true church, who will meet him in the air. Now this passage tells Ahab dies, and the reaction to this, Mesha the king of Moab rebels against Israel. So Joram goes out of Samaria to rally together an alliance to fight against Moab, and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, gets involved. Verses 7 to 8, and he said, I will go up. I am you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Then he said, which way shall we go? And he answered, by the wilderness of Edom. So the three kings, Israel, Judah, and Edom, set off on their journey, taking 7 days. We don't read any account here whether they asked God or not, whether they should go and fight to guarantee their success. They just went as a gut reaction to Moab, which was threatening Israel. And they were forced into these extreme circumstances when they arrived after marching for 7 days. They were expecting it for the armies of the animals. They were expecting water. It says there was no water. Bad planning always ends in disaster. And certainly they didn't consult God. And we read that Joram, who was the one who initiated this, largely did evil in the sight of the Lord. But notice the reactions. They knew and saw that their plans had been poorly formulated, as they should have planned for water, but they didn't. They arrive at the scene after 7 days fighting, after 7 days of travel, and now in the face of probable defeat, unless something miraculous takes place. No water. How are we going to fight? How are we going to feed our, how are we going to water the animals? And in verse 10, and the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. He already realized there's no way of fighting this. We're not going to win. This is a terrible situation. And in the complete Jewish Bible, it reads as follows, verse 10. Exclaim, this is terrible, exclaimed the king of Israel. The situation, they were desperate in this situation. Jehoram had led them into a difficult situation, and he didn't consult God, or didn't continue to worship the calves, and now has led two other kings and armies into great danger. And it is a great danger and temptation and danger in assuming that, or presuming that, God's will for something when we haven't consulted him before we make a decision. Here, Jerome didn't inquire of the Lord, and he takes the two other kings. Fortunately, Jehoshaphat's there. We are told, we're not told whether he did consult with God before the battle or not, but he's there. So here are the three kings and their armies and animals stuck without water, and for them to live and to fight the Moabites. And next, Jehoshaphat, we find, reacts to the situation. In the extreme despair, Joram says in there, verse 11, but Jehoshaphat is the no prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him. They needed help. And Jehoshaphat suggests someone who could remedy the crisis. Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? They realized that their situation was hopeless unless they heard from God. And sometimes in our experience, God will also put us in very difficult situations, dire extremity situations, to test and to see how we react. Whether we cry unto God and consult God and pray to him, or whether we consult others and carry on our normal ways and fail the test. But it's wonderful to know and realize that Jesus saw us in our helplessness and our hopelessness and reached down his hand to save us from our sinfulness. In the midst of our sin and our depravity, he saw you and I and cared enough to die for us on the cross so that we could know what it is to have our sins forgiven and a hope for the future and a peace with God. Do you want to know that peace this morning? Maybe you're listening to this recording, or maybe you're here this morning and somewhere you know that you are at the point of despair. The point that you feel you can go on no longer the way you're living. Your problems seem to surmount and be so big and you just see no way forward. Let me invite you to come to Jesus this morning. Come just as you are, and to confess your sin and repent and ask Jesus to come into your life. Jesus loves you so much that he died on the cross for your sin. I invite you to make that decision this morning. If you've never made that decision before, it's too late, because the Bible speaks about Jesus is going to return to take those who have given their lives to him, who know him. Will you be with him? Are you ready? When he comes to spend the lesser, or will you spend the rest of your life separated from him with no possible way of coming back? Elisha is found, as we read on, who had ministered and served with Elijah in previous chapter. But notice that they did not send for Elisha, but he went to find him. Such was their desperation. And this was a lesson also to Jehoram, that there is only one God. He is the only Lord, which Jehoram needed to acknowledge. Jehoram needed to repent and to turn to the true Lord, Jehovah himself. And in verse 14 and 15, Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, King of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. And now, bring me a musician. Elisha tells Joram bluntly, who are you to stand here? You serve idols and not the true God. Go back and seek those idols. Let them get you out of your mess. And he recognizes Jehoshaphat as the one who worshipped the true and only God. In essence, Jehoram blamed God for his distress, not his own foolish thinking and decisions, and his own evil way. And how often we can be in the same position. This has all gone wrong. It's all a disaster. And God is to blame. Instead of being honest that it is our foolish and evil hearts that are really to blame. Is there a problem or someone is gravely ill? When there is a problem or someone is gravely ill, they call for the priest or the vicar. But don't talk to God first. We can get into a bad habit of seeking others for answers and relying upon them to make decisions rather than talking to God and allowing him to tell us and to guide us. Elisha's mind, the commentators think, was so agitated by the circumstances and the distress of no water situation that he called for a musician to be found. Bring me now a musician. And the musician played, some say, to calm him down so he could get his thoughts collected and wait upon the Lord. And in Barnes' commentary, he notes, as others do, that music seems to have been the accompaniment of prophecy in the schools of the prophets. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 20 to 21, it says, "Then Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines, dancing. Miriam sang a song to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and the rider.'" And then you remember Saul and David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. "Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him." In 1 Samuel 10, verse 5, "After that you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high places with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying." In 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1, "Moreover, the David, the captains of the army, separated for service some of the sons of Asaph, and Heman, and Jeduthun, who would prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals." The importance of music. And the word comes to Elisha at this point while the music's playing. And we read there in verses 16 to 19, the instruction comes, "Make this valley full of ditches or trenches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor you shall see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. This is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand." The instruction was to dig trenches or ditches for the water that would save them from death. In Jeremiah 14, verse 3 to 4, "The nobles send their servants for water. They go to the cisterns but find no water. They return with their jars unfilled, dismayed and despairing. They cover their heads. The ground is cracked because there is no rain in the land. The farmers are dismayed and they cover their heads." That has nothing to do with climate science or global warming. But the instruction here is to dig. But dig, not just ordinarily dig, but dig with expectancy that God was going to perform a miracle. To dig was a simple and practical thing for them to do, instructed by God himself. Are we digging trenches and preparing for what God is going to do in us as a church and as people individually and through us to the world outside? Are we expectant that God's blessing is going to come? Are we expectant hearts that God is going to move on our nation? In our church, are we ready to allow God to deluge us with his Holy Ghost power, as of the day of Acts of Apostles? Are we willing to make those preparations just as they were instructed to dig the trenches, that hard, arduous work, so that God could revive us, to allow him to change us, to be more conformed to his image? D.W. Whittle, in 1883, wrote many hymns. He wrote the hymn, the great hymn, "I Know Not Why God's Wondrous Love to Me He Hath Made Known." And six of his hymns are in the I.D. Sankey Sacred Songs book. And where he was associated with Moody the Evangelist and served in the American Civil War, he rose to the rank of a major. By the end of the war, he had wrote some 200 hymns. He wrote one hymn, "There Will Be Showers of Blessing." And in the second verse of that hymn it says, "There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again, over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. There shall be showers of blessings. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops around us, falling, but for showers we plead. Is that your prayer this morning? That God would shower his Holy Spirit upon us this morning. That he will fill us, that he will revive us, that he will change us, that we will allow him to mold us and to make us. As that great hymn writer wrote, have thine own way, Lord. And it goes on to say, you are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This I pray. Are we willing to dig the trenches? Are we willing to allow God to mold us and to make us? Yes, it will be painful. Yes, it will take time. But think of the blessing that will come, not only to us, but to the rest of the world and the people outside this place this morning. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come now and honor thy word. Verses 17 to 19, it says, for thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you and your cattle and animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Also you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall cut down every good tree, and stop it ever spring of water. And ruin every good piece of land with stones. It's not Joram that's going to perform this. It's the Lord himself. Great miracle is going to take place in the midst of this mess. The midst of Joram, the evil leader, stooped in idolatry. And yet God is taking the situation to use it for his glory and his praise. The Lord himself can use anything to bring about his purposes and God's plans. You cannot put God in a box this morning. You might think you can. You have a little idea and you put a boundary around what God can and cannot do. There is nothing that God cannot do to about his purpose. And God's plans you cannot frustrate by what you do or what you say. God has his purpose and his plans. And he can use anything to perform it. Even a donkey. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 30 to 32, it says, and I quote, so the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden, since I have become yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. God used a donkey to speak to him. Another example in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 4 to 7. It reads these words. They went out to Jordan and began to cut down trees. And as one of them was cutting down a tree, an iron axe fell into the water. Oh, my Lord, what? He cried out. It was borrowed. The man of God asked, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. Lift it out, he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. Amazing, isn't it, what God can do? God was going to perform this miracle, and they were going to be successful in the battle against Moab. There is a little difference in translation for verse 20. In the New King James, it says, it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered. In the ESV, the next morning about the time of the offering, the sacrifice. And in the King James Version, it says, it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering, what meat was offering was offered. Well, whichever way it was the next morning around the time of the making of the offering. And according to Exodus 29, It must have been meat, because verse 38 to 41, it says, "This is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day. Two lambs a year old, offer one in the morning," there you go, "and one in the twilight. And the first lamb offer a tenth of an ephah and fine flour mixed with a quarter of hin of oil from pressed olives, and a quarter of hin of the wine was a drink offering. Sacrifice the lamb at twilight with the same grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire." So it's about that Hebrew word, minicha. The offering was the first offering of the day, as we read. And Exodus 29, verses 38 to 41 says, "This is what you are to offer the altar regularly each day, two lambs a year old." And it goes on, as we've just read, these wonderful words. And suddenly we read, at this point in time, the water comes in large quantities from the direction of Edom. So we have Israel to the north, up here, of the Dead Sea. Then Moab down here, on the right side. And Edom below that, further down towards the bottom of the Red Sea. And Judah followed by, over here, Judah. And then Philistia, which is over on towards the coast, on the west side of the sea. So the water is coming from the southeast, from Edom. Okay, and the land is filling with water. So now the Moabites get word that the kings had come to fight them. And this is another miracle that happens. And so they stood at the border, that's between Moab and Edom. And many commentators have weighed in on this account, saying that what we read here about this, what they saw, was some sort of natural phenomenon, or red sky in the morning, or something that was shining down on the waters, but or some other atmospheric phenomena to explain it. But nevertheless, it says in verse 22 to 23, "They rose up in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, 'This is blood. The kings have surely struck swords,' they conclude. 'The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now therefore Moab to the spoil.'" So whether it was an atmospheric issue or not, God had performed another miracle, in that the Moabites thought they had slaughtered each other. And God, through this miracle, fooled the Moabites to conclude there in verse 23, "This is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now to Moab the spoil." Now when they actually arrive, they suddenly realize they've made a big mistake. And Israel takes them and defeats them, just as the Lord had said he would do. In spite of Misha, the Moabite king, sending reinforcements, some 700 men with swords, to defend the last part of his territory, it all comes to a very sad end for the Moabite, for the Moab king, for the king of Moab. Israel had done everything the Lord commanded, in spite of the fact that it was being led by an evil king. The only area that they could not take, could not be taken, was in verse 25, "And they left the stones of Kir Hashareth intact. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked it." So Kir Hashareth was a city situated at the end of this valley in Moab, going up north. And this was a place for the king Misha to escape and to get protection. It was the only fortified, probably the only fortified area left. And we find that he's backed up against the wall of his protective area. And his 700 men look, so they've been defeated or are holding them off. And this would have been interpreted by the king of Moab that the gods were angry with him. You see, his god was the god of Chemosh. And it was one of the main reasons that the kingdoms were divided later on in 1 Kings 11, verse 33. And this god Chemosh was closely related, associated with Molech, the god of the Ammonites. And it did involve human sacrifice. The king of Moab regarded Chemosh as very important. And archaeological digs have revealed the Moabite stone, which is inscribed Chemosh's involvement in Misha's battle against Omri and Ahab. And the sanctuary to Chemosh was not completely destroyed until the end of the time of Josiah, some nearly 400 years later. Human sacrifice was necessary to get favor back after Chemosh had become angry and Misha had lost the battle. Verse 26 to 27, and when the king of Moab, it says these words, the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son who would have reigned in his place and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, so they departed from him and returned to their own land. As I mentioned, that Misha's account of the battle is contained on the Moabite stone, which archaeologists have uncovered some time ago. And he claims that he was delivered by Chemosh after his sacrifice of his eldest son on the wall, as Israel withdrew and returned to their own land. Although Misha wasn't captured by Israeli forces, however, it is clear that Israel had already won the battle in spite of not capturing Kir-Haresh or capturing Misha himself. All this speaks to us this morning, if nothing else, to show us that God is sovereign and that the worship of idols is pointless, futile, and will lead only to defeat and destruction. And what is clear, in spite of all this, Israel continues in the worship of idols, forbidden by Jehovah, and in spite of all the warnings we read, it continues to do so. And yet we can be the same. We can do similar. There are things that we put in our lives that become idols, and we can worship them. And this is something that comes between us and God, whether it's your car, your technology, your cruises, your houses, or whatever. If you allow it to become your God and focus your attention upon, it can only lead in the end to destruction. You see, God is not after who you are, but he's after what your heart is. Is our heart centered upon him this morning? And is everything we do centered upon him? Is Jesus really the Lord of your life? Or is he only a good luck charm that you dangle in front of you when you're going to church? Or when something goes wrong in your life and you just dangle it in front of you and say, oh. God is after our hearts and he wants us to come to him. As Andre Kempton wrote in his song, years and years ago, I lift my hands. It says these words, I lift my hands to the coming King. To the great I am, to you I sing. For you're the one that reigns within my heart. I will serve no foreign god or any other treasure. You are my heart's desire, spirit without measure. Unto your name I will raise my sacrifice. Unto your name I will raise my sacrifice. Is that our prayer this morning? That our heart's desire is that he should reign without measure in our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these examples that you have given us in your word, that we may read them and learn from them, but also see how human nature really is, and how time and time, as we read through the books of Kings and Chronicles and all these chapters, we see time and time again man turning away from God and worshipping idols. But Lord, we thank you this morning that you are the only true God. You are Jehovah. And Lord, as we've seen in these examples, there is nothing you cannot do. In any situation, there's nothing that is too hard for you. We thank you that, Lord, your favor is unlimited and stretches out to the whole world and to the whole of this area, Lord. Pray that this morning, that, Lord, we will have no other idols, that we will throw away and smash those idols, and that we may truly seek you, the true and the living God. That our heart will be a heart that is after you and that is yielded to you. Lord, come in our midst and revive us, change us, mold us and make us into the people you want us to be. Help us to be willing to do that in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Bless you.